And as we approach February, usually every year, we do a relationship series or something family-based, and we're going to do that again this year, except for we're going to divide it up a little bit. We're going to do some family stuff. We're going to do some marriage stuff, and today, actually, we're going to dive headlong into a marriage issue. So if you weren't coming for that, I'm sorry. If you're single, don't tune me out because it's just as applicable to you. If you're single and never been married and want to be, you should lean in a little closer. If you're single and you have been married and you never want to be married again, you should lean in. No matter what stage, it will fit. But it's just something I felt like God laid on my heart to share for us today. And we're going to start in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18. Because the Bible says that we're to fix these words. He's talking about his word. In our hearts and in our minds. And tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. One version actually says write them on your foreheads, that this is where our values come from. I don't know if you've noticed, excuse me, but there is an argument, and it's even more pervasive now in our government, that says this, that my values come from whatever I deem they come from. And the values of the government I should adopt. When the truth of the matter is, the Bible says our values, what we say is right, what we say is truth with a capital T, God is very clear. You should have my word on your heart and my word on your mind, and they should be symbols out in front of you so that when you speak or your life projects an image, they'll go, there's something different about them. That you can tell what people believe because they have God's values. And again, today we're going to jump into this to a marriage issue. So again, don't tune me out. But I was asked not too long ago this question. Are godly marriages, are godly great marriages, even possible? And I was asked that by somebody who's getting married not too long. And they wanted to know, is it even possible? Can we, my future wife and I, have a godly marriage? And a good marriage, one that we enjoy, that we both want to be a part of. And honestly, the answer is, yes, they're possible, but very unlikely. On that happy note, you may be dismissed, and let's have a good weekend. They are possible, but it's very unlikely. Because the reality is, depending on what statistics you look at, and you can throw them all out there, that any marriage... And it's sad that Christians don't have any better chance. It's 50-50 at best. Some go way worse for marriages to make it. And under those odds, very few marriages have a chance of making it. Yet, this is one area of our life that most of us just accept the odds. Okay, we'll give it a whirl. I'll do my best. We'll see if we make it. Cheers, let's have a good life, and go see what happens. But I want to ask you this question. What area of our lives are 50-50 odds acceptable? Where else in life is that okay? I was just talking to somebody this morning who just got back from the dealership. They bought a new car. You buy a new car. You go to get in the morning. You had it a month or so. And 50-50 chance that car is going to start. How many of you would accept those odds? Nobody. We'd be right back at dealership. Give me my money back. Give me a new car. We don't accept that. Let me give you another good one. We'll get close to home. You get paid every 2 weeks, whatever it is every week. You go put that check in the mail. What if the teller said to you, it's 50-50 chance you can take it out tomorrow? No way. We wouldn't accept that. After we told them what we thought, we'd withdraw our money and go home and bury it in the backyard. Because 50-50 is just not going to work. Let me give you another one. Let's say you're leaving here today and I give you a free ticket. All expenses paid trip to the Bahamas. Who wants to go? Well, fine. I'll go by myself. And we go and get on. And the pilot, the Delta pilot, comes out and says, I just want y'all to know, buckle up, because it's 50-50 whether we're going to land in Nassau today. You mean like we're going to go somewhere else? No, like we'll crash on the way. It's 50-50 chance, but don't worry. It's just 50-50. See, we're all shaking our heads like that's ridiculous. But we do the same thing with our marriage. 50-50 odds, yeah, we'll make it. Will my kids make it through high school? Yeah, sure, 50-50, good. Will my kids serve God? 50-50, who cares? They'll make. We don't accept those kind of things. We don't like it. Yet in marriages, that I know great marriages can be possible, but I feel like today I wanted to change the odds. And I called it the order ordeal, because I think our orders are out of whack. What's important to us is out of whack. The Bible is clear. If we simply just commit to do a few things that we deem our world says they're unattainable, they're undoable, you can't, that's impossible, that those marriages are possible. And the first one's obvious. It shouldn't be, and it shouldn't have to be said, but it does. And the first thing is that we know God. And I say know God because there are some of you, and you may be in a relationship now, where the other person doesn't know God. They've never received Jesus. So it's a know God and seek God. If you know him, seek him. If you don't know him, you need to know him. It's very hard to make this work without this basic. The Message version, I love the way this reads. This is a Message paraphrase of Matthew 6:33. Says, steep your life in God's reality, God's initiative, God's provision. Now, steep is that word like you steep tea. Anybody tea drinkers? I'm not. I hate tea. I want coffee, and I want it to light me up when I drink it. But my understanding is, I spent some time in South Africa, and they drink a lot of tea, that when you do tea, you have to have the water really hot, and you can't just take the tea bag and go bloop and get rid of it. You're going to have just slightly off-colored water. Yet I submit to you, as Christians, that's what we are. We come, thank you, Jesus, I receive you. We dip in the water one time, and then we throw the tea bag away, and we're just slightly off-color Christians. See, the Bible says that you're to steep your life. My wife's a tea drinker, and she said, when you make tea, it has to be dunked over and over and over until the tea, the water, takes on the color and the essence of what's in that tea bag. Yet a lot of us don't do that. Why? Because we're here. We come in this morning, we all jump in the water, woo, get dipped, and then go home. And we live our lives all week being slightly colored Christians. We're just, you might be a Christian. So let me say this up front. Once a week is not enough. As wonderful as our services are, as impeccable as our music is, and as motivating as my messages are, you can insert a laugh right there. Thank you. It's not enough. It's not enough. Somewhere during the week, you need to go and let God dip. Here, have a little more. And you may have to work up to every day, but at least two or three times a week. Some kind of connection with God, some kind of connection in his word, something seeking him. Now, when we tie that to marriage, I hear this a lot, especially from high schoolers and college kids who are looking for somebody. They tell me, I said, what are you praying for? What are you praying for? God brings you in a spouse. And they say this, I'm praying for the one that completes me. They finish me off. But I'm going to tell you, if you think that, stop. Because it's very flawed thinking. No human can complete you. There's a difference between complete and complement. You get that? Melanie doesn't complete me. She compliments me. Where I'm like this and where an area, she's like this and vice versa. She compliments me. But our lives move together, complementing each other. I don't complete her. Why? Because I'm not God. Let me give it to you in the order ordeal, in line of priorities. And I'm going to give you guys who are single it from your perspective as well. God has to be my number one. Let me go ahead and get this out of the way for all the guys and all of you who are juvenile like me, when I say number one and number two, I am not talking about going to the bathroom. I taught on this one time before, and every time I said number two, you could hear all the guys giggle. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the order in your life. God has to be my number one, and here's what's counterintuitive. My spouse has to be number two. If in your life, your spouse is number one, you're in trouble. You're basing and following somebody who is flawed. As much as you think they hung the moon, remember those people that I'm looking for somebody to complete me, and then you meet somebody and they're perfect, right? Their feet don't stink, their underwear's never dirty, their underarms never stink, their teeth are always clean, their breath is all, bull. If you've been married for more than 5 minutes, you know that's not true, because we're all flawed. But we can't live our lives with this out of order. If we're honest, in many of our lives, what we've done is we put a person in a seat that only God can be in. That's a tweet for you. There's a line for you. A lot of us has put either someone or something in a chair in our lives that God said, that's my seat. Well, God, you can sit somewhere. This is truth. Not my message, but this is good for you. Do you know that God can't sit in any other seat? I personally believe he stands there. If his seat is taken, I'm not sitting down anywhere else, because that would change who he is. He's not sitting in another seat. He's not sitting second to any human, second to any of us. You see, because here's the next truth. When you put somebody in that seat, anything you idolize, you eventually despise. What do you mean? Well, if I put Melanie in the spot that's in God's spot, what's going to... Now, I know, I married perfect. I married way above my head. I married way above my intellect. And she's smarter than me in every way. And she rarely, maybe once every 10 years, makes a mistake. But if I... Come on, guys. It's at least a giggle. What do y'all think I am if y'all think that? But if eventually, and my perception of her is perfect, what's going to happen? She's going to let me down, because she's human just like the rest of us. And we put our spouses in this thing, on the spot, and you're going to carry me. You complete me. And then when they fall apart, what happens? The relationship just crumbles, because it was based on something that's just not true. None of us are perfect. We eventually will despise that. No matter how much you think they hung the moon will fall and crash. This principle works for you even if you're single. You could say it this way, if you're single, that I will seek the one, capital O, God, while he prepares me for my number two. If you're not married, then instead of focusing on, God, are you ever send me somebody? I'm ever going to meet anybody. Why don't you spend your time preparing to be somebody else's number two? Improving yourself. Because the truth of the matter is, you can want to give your spouse the best, but if you don't have it to give, you're never going to be able to give it to them. You can say, I'm going to be a godly man, a godly woman in this relationship, but if God's not in you, you can't do it. If you don't have it inside of you, it doesn't work. This is proof. I'll give it to you this way for you, the single folks. In July, we'll be married 23 years. Before we got married, I did the whole thing of, God, please, God, please, God, please. I even went to a Christian university on a search for a wife, where I went and got my master's, and everybody that walked by, could you be the one? Could you be the one? Could she be the one? Until finally one summer, I just said, God, I've had enough. I'm going to be content with you as my number one until you bring me somebody. 2 months later, Melanie walks into my life. It works. The best way for you to bring God to bring your number two is you prepare yourself to be someone else's number two. And that doesn't happen dipping in the pool once a week. That's just enough for somebody to go, oh, they might be a Christian, and then they don't see anything deeper. It takes more than once a week. For the married folks, you can say it this way. I will seek the one with my number two. The Bible tells us that when you get married, he sees you as one and you pursue him as one. It doesn't mean that she or he becomes your number one. God, the Bible says very clearly that it's him you're supposed to seek. It's him you follow. It's him that you listen to. And if you want to move out of the 50-50 odds, I want you to, you better think about this. Your spouse cannot be for you what God intended for him to be. That's deep. Your spouse, your significant other, cannot be your savior. Just because you get saved and they say, well, I'm saved, so my spouse must go to heaven too. It does not work that way. That relationship with God is the one thing that's individual. But it says you can pursue him together. You can walk this out together. That even if God, let me ask you this question. Even if God is your number one, is your wife number two? Is your spouse number two? Because if a lot of us are honest, God's my number one, and my spouse may hit four or five. There's something other. Some people even put their kids as number two. That's wrong. Don't do that. My girls know that if they want to get me angry and upset with them, the first thing they do is disrespect her. Even Emma, and y'all know Emma, my special needs, if she snaps back at her, she does it, and then she looks at me like she knows it's coming. I don't allow it. I'm generally a peaceful guy. But years ago in town, I won't even tell you where, my wife, Melanie, had one of our girls in a carriage, was carrying her in. It was pouring down rain, and the owner of an establishment came out and said, you need to move because that's my parking spot, and you're not coming to my store, and made my wife, in the pouring rain, go move her vehicle with a one-year-old in a basket. Melanie comes in and sits down beside me, and she's wet. The baby's wet. Melanie, not really angry. She doesn't get that way, but I could tell she was bothered. I'm telling you, your pastors like to come unglued. And it was her that grabbed, no. I was going and telling that owner of the other business what I thought, and if they wanted to try to tow my car, go at it. And I was ready to go toe to toe. But see, my spouse, while she directed my life in that instance, she's still not my savior. She still didn't redeem me. She still didn't die for me. But a lot of times we still put them in other spots. They may be three or four, and it may be our job. It may be our kids. It has to be number two. Can't be number one. But some of us need to make some adjustments and get these things in order. So let's change some odds. And I found this study a while back, and this is crazy to me. This is a Harvard study, a secular study. And this guy looked at 1,200 marriages. And out of those 1,200 marriages, only one ended in divorce. And it blew the researchers away because they realized that all of these marriages did three simple things. Keep in mind, this is a secular study. These marriages, 1,199 of them, did three simple things together. And as a side note before I give you this, they had some things in order. They had their God number one, spouse number two, kids number three, jobs number four. We worked that list down. But they noted, and they didn't say it this way, it was in technical terms, these are my terms, that it was foolish for parents to expect children to have God as number one when God was not in the parents' top five. Did you hear that? So it was foolish for parents to think that God was going to make the top one of their kids' lives when in the kids' perception, God was not even in the top five. It doesn't work. So real quick, let me give you these. The first thing they said, they noted that when married couples prayed together. pray together. Now, let me tell you this. Do Melanie and I pray together as much as we should? No. We do pray every night with our girls. But I need to tell you this. Even if you don't feel comfortable, do it anyway. Because it's as much about you talking to God as it is your family, your kids, seeing you as a family talk to God. This idea, and people throw it up a lot to me, of private faith. I want to do that with my kids, but my faith is private. Do y'all mind if I step on a few toes? I don't have nothing to lose today anyway. Y'all aren't talking to me. I'm going to step on a few toes. There is no such thing as private faith. It's not even in the Bible. I would go so far to say is private faith is an unsure faith, which is not real faith. There's no such thing when people say, well, I've got a private faith, so I don't talk about God. That's not in the Bible. Now, I'm not saying you got to be the guy standing on the street corner screaming at people or the guy in the food line screaming at everybody in the aisle, you're all going to hell. Let me tell you about Jesus. That's not what I'm saying. But to say it's private, especially in the context of a marriage, doesn't work. Look what James 5 says. James 5 says, therefore, confess your sins. And it's talking in a general sense as Christians. But I want to submit to you this is true in your marriages and your relationships. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. And it's very clear. You're supposed to have this interaction with your spouse. That you confess to each other. You pray for each other. And the Bible says, so that you may be healed. So you're what's wrong becomes right. Have you noticed this? Especially true in the South. The only time I hear somebody say to their spouse, I'm going to be praying for you. They're praying the plague of God down on their family or their spouse. I'm going to pray for you. They're not praying for them. They want God to get them. That we pray together. We're not praying, God, go get them. We're praying, God, go with us. Let's pray together. You don't have to sound high and mighty. I said this a while back when we talked about prayer. We are not King James English people. We don't have British accents. We don't use words like thee, thou, and whatever, so ever, and all those words. Just have a conversation. Talk to God the same way you talk to the spouse. And it may be short and simple, but you need to do it. The second thing is talk about the Bible. Even if you don't know what you're talk about the Bible. Nobody is saying that you have to understand all the Greek and Hebrew and the original context. Oftentimes I'll find Melanie and I talking about, we'll see something on TV. We were talking about it one day when the Supreme Court is rehearing Roe versus Wade. And we began to talk about what the Bible say about that. The Bible says that every life is precious. By the way, I will not waver from that, and I'm not going to deny that, and I'm going to keep saying that no matter what the government says. Every life is precious. It's not a political statement, it's a God statement. But see, you can talk about it. You can discuss the Bible, for it's part of our regular discussion. The Bible says again in Deuteronomy, it's the first part of the verse we read a minute ago in 6:6, that these commandments I give you today are supposed to be on your hearts. And look what it says here. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. I think that pretty much covers it, don't you? Now, without raising your hands, honestly, with your spouse, for those of you who are single, with your closest friends, mentally raise your hand. When's the last time you even talked about God or the Bible? A lot of us don't. We don't realize it. We go home and we tackle the things of the day and what's going on. But this can be done practically. Let me tell you the practical way to walk this out. Melanie announced it earlier. Get in a grow group. Get in a group. that these groups gather, and we want them to gather because we want you to be able to get close to people and take care of people and to have other people involved in your life. But the way this happens, the way you begin to get comfortable at home about it, is getting a group. Getting a group, and when they go around and ask, hey, what do you think about this? Or if you're looking at a Bible study, or maybe you're not even doing a Bible study. Maybe it's just the men's breakfast, which is on Thursday mornings at 7. They're just hanging out. And most of the time, if you come in, you'll hear one of them pipe up. Hey, I was thinking about this in the Bible. Or I prayed this yesterday, but it didn't happen. What do you guys think? Or you're in a Wednesday night group that meets in here that reviews messages. They kind of rehash my message from Sunday. Of hearing them talk it out, of hearing them break it down. Then when you get home, you can do it. All those groups are on our church app at bchurch.org. Now for the last one, I want you to hear me. I said I stepped on some toes earlier, I'm going to step on some more toes. And I'm just telling you ahead of time, I always try to give you truth and love. But I also try to be direct and honest. Y'all okay with that? Good. I'm going to do it anyway. And I know this is a sticky subject for some of us. But here's the truth. To change the odds, you need to pray about the Bible. And pray, discuss the Bible. And this is a big one. Attend church together. Not apart. Not once in a while. And I say that realizing that even in front of me and watching on camera, there are situations that I can't control. I also say that knowing that some of you today have your spouses at work, that the things that you have your own set of challenges. But this, I think, is a time bomb that's sitting in many marriages that we don't even know is there. And it's just waiting to go off. Because the Bible tells us that when something lingers like that, eventually it's going to go off. And when it does, we begin, because God is not number one, he's number two, three, four, five, then the devil begins to use God to drive a wedge in between us and our relationships and begin to separate us. And that never works. You see, here's another truth. Church optional families raise Jesus optional kids. You get that? Church optional families raise Jesus optional kids. I'm a bit of a stickler on this. My family is. I was raised by my mom and dad. Most of you have seen my parents here at some point or other. And they may be watching today. But we lived our life. We let God schedule our life. By that I mean, our life was scheduled around Sunday. We went on vacation. We left Sunday after church. We had ball games. It better not be on Sunday. And you're talking to somebody who was a two-sport athlete that played from eighth grade, seventh grade, all the way through into college. I can remember playing on a Friday night and getting up Sunday morning and from a football game and being bruised and just sore and having my dad tell me, get up. Or coming home from school after, 2 hours, 3 hours of practice, having 2 or 3 hours of homework. My dad would always, did you give God some time? And I would half-heart it most of the time, as teenagers do. But church was not optional. God was not optional. But I followed it only because he led that way. Otherwise, if church optional family, my parents had been one, Jesus would have been optional to me. Because everything else would have taken. So instead of letting God set the schedule, we set the schedule and schedule God in. Now listen to me. I realize that we live in a day where we have stuff going 24/7, all year long. You got fall ball, spring ball, spring soccer, fall soccer. You got traveling tennis, traveling football. I mean, you can, especially in this area, you show goats, lambs, cows. If we could get camels, we'd probably show those too. But I really want you to pray through your life. God, am I letting you schedule my life? Am I revolving around you? Or am I asking you to fit in a place where you never designed to be in my life? I saw it going all the way through school. If you give God the best, give God your best, he will make more than make up for the rest. I remember in my master's degree, before I met Melanie, I began to make my social life ahead of my studies. And I remember God stopping me one time and said, what are you doing? You need to be studying, you know. And I remember putting time in and having God then begin to bring people into my life. This is another key that I think that brought Melanie, because I began to put God in his right, in the rightful place. Now, let me... Look what the Bible says in Luke. I'll go on. The Bible says in Luke that he went to Nazareth. This is talking about Jesus, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue. He went to the church, as was his custom. See, when I start in my life, it became just a custom, but then it became order. Some of you may have to become accustomed to it before you can make it your order, because we let everything else schedule our lives. Everything else tells us when and where to be instead of the one who gave us the breath we breathe. Everything else guides us. I had an old pastor friend of mine, and I gave you this slide. And he told it to me this way. He said, stay-at-home parents don't raise go-to-church kids. And I asked him, what do you mean? He says, because if you're not doing what you tell your kids you want to do, they're not going to do it. If you're not living in your marriage what you want it to be, it's never going to happen. Ushers, you can go ahead and do your thing. See, I'm trying to change your odds. And when I read this study about these three simple things, we pray together, we talk about the Bible together, that we just show up together, we do church together. Because we live in a world that lives the opposite of this verse right here. Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Let me change this, put it in our context. Unless the Lord builds your marriage, builds the relationship, you're wasting your time. I tell you that this morning not to scare you, but to encourage you. It can be done. If you want to beat the odds, you got to change the playing field. And the playing field is changed by the one who built the earth, who created it. Doing it yourself, self-help books. I mean, we have counselors that go to church here that I would recommend, but even they can't save you. This is about putting God in place. Y'all can go ahead and start that. This is about putting God in his place, in the order. But truth is, unless we let God live first, let him build it, it's in vain. God first overcomes. And I started to write God second, never does. But God can't be second. I think he's going to stand there and let us make the free choice to put him in the right place. So this morning, just before we leave, if you'll bow your heads and close your eyes. Some of you say, well, Clint, I don't know God. My spouse doesn't know God. Well, this morning I'm going to pray and ask, God, I'm asking you to show yourself to them. If you're here this morning, the Bible says simply it's this. You believe it in your heart, you confess it with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God who came and died for you. then you link arms with your spouse and now let's go find him together. Let's go learn about him together. If that's you this morning, it's that simple. It's that simple. For the rest of us, and I realize some of you have spouses that aren't here, but if your spouse is here, reach over and grab their hand. If you're not with somebody grabs your hand, you may want to look. Sorry, I see things going on in my head and it came out. God, I ask you this morning for all the people watching online, all the people in the room, God, those married, those who want to be married, those who maybe have been through a horrendous marriage that are healing. God, that you move in all of us, that we make you our number one. You sit in that number one seat. And may no human, may no person ever convince us. May no devil in hell ever convince us that somebody else can sit in that seat. That God, unless you do it, we're wasting our time. That's my prayer this morning for marriages. That's my prayer this morning for life. That God, we build it on your cornerstone. We build it on your foundation. Relationships that we currently have are built on you. Relationships that are coming are built on you. That God, that we will pray, talk to you, discuss your word, and God, we're going to show up at church together. We're going to lead our families in that manner so that people know, and where the values of God will be not only written in our heart, but God, it'll be as if it's written on our forehead, that you're leading the way. Your word sets our value. My family values are not set by the world, but they're set by your word. And God, I ask you for that, for everybody within the sound of my voice. And I thank you for it now, Father, that you would have your way in our lives. You would have your way in our lives. And we thank you for it now, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Come and have your way.